I'm thankful this morning to serve a God who is the God of the living and to have a Savior who is risen from the dead and risen with a body, and that we can look forward to experiencing that resurrection ourselves. That's a blessing. It's good to be here this morning. I want to greet you in the name of our risen Lord. I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I would like to look again at one of the parables of Jesus here in the Gospel of Luke. It's really a parable and a story is what we're going to be looking at, or something that happened here. And then in the context of this event is when Jesus gave this little parable. So I'd like to read in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I'd like to begin by making some observations here from this story, this event that happened, and then also this little parable that Jesus tells to Simon. So Jesus received this rather strange invitation to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And I say strange because the Pharisees were the party of the Jews who were the most hostile toward Jesus. But here this hostile Pharisee probably invited Jesus to this event, this meal. And I don't think it was just a time of coffee between Jesus and Simon, but this was a real dinner party. There were other guests present. They were sitting down to meet, it says, which meant they would have been reclining on low couches around the food in the middle, whether it was on a low table or on the floor. I'm not sure how that was, but they would be reclining on their sides, eating the food in the middle. Now, an obvious question that comes up here is, why did this skeptical Pharisee invite Jesus to his house? And I'll be using a little bit of speculation in this text this morning. And I suspect that this wasn't an honest invitation on Simon the Pharisee's part of really wanting to be friends with Jesus, but rather a way of critically scrutinizing Jesus and perhaps looking for ways to discredit what the people were saying about him. And I would take that from his surmising in verse 43, where he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that is touching him. He was watching Jesus. He wanted to see how he's going to respond. Now, I also speculate that this was probably a somewhat of a festive occasion. The Pharisee and his friends were having a good time of food and fellowship with Jesus. But as they were enjoying this meal, something unexpected happens. This woman, who apparently had heard that Jesus was at this house, walks in uninvited, comes up behind Jesus as he's reclined there enjoying the meal by his feet, and she begins to weep. And I don't think that she's just sniffling a little bit, but I believe she's sobbing and she's distraught, and her tears are flowing down on the feet of Jesus. And she takes her hair, she wipes Jesus' feet, she kisses them, and then pours this expensive ointment or perfume onto Jesus' feet. Now, while all of this is going on, Simon and his friends are watching. It doesn't tell us that anybody is saying anything. This woman is doing what she is doing. Simon and his friends are watching. They didn't stop the woman from coming in. They didn't throw her out. But Simon is thinking to himself in verse 39. It says that he spoke within himself. And he says, if this man would truly be a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him, because he would know that she is a sinner. And apparently this woman had a reputation in town, and not a good reputation. She was notorious for being a sinner. And I think reading between the lines, we can understand that this wasn't just a common, ordinary sinner like everybody else. Like, we are all sinners, but probably a professional sinner, such as a prostitute or something along that line, a street woman. She was known for being a sinner in the town. Who was this woman? We don't even know her name. Some people think it might have been Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus cast out the seven devils and so on, but there isn't even hard evidence in the scriptures for that. Luke is the only one who records this story of the four gospel writers. He's the only one that records this story. It is a different woman than the one that anointed Jesus just before his crucifixion, which some of the other gospels record. So this really could be the only mention of this woman in the scriptures. We're not sure. But here are some other things that we can know, or that we can observe from this woman, about this woman in this story. First of all, she had the courage and the audacity to walk uninvited into the house of this Pharisee because she wanted to see Jesus. And I think this is significant, because part of the Pharisee theology was a salvation by segregation. A true Pharisee, to keep from being defiled, would avoid as much as possible any contact with anyone who was not a Pharisee, and for sure a woman who was known to be a sinner. She knew she was taking the risk of being thrown out of this house, but she went. So she had the courage, the audacity, to walk uninvited into the house of the Pharisee, and somehow she saw in Jesus hope and life that no one else ever offered to her. The life she had lived obviously brought guilt, it brought hopelessness, it brought despair. She was tired of her sin and rightly concluded that Jesus was the answer to freedom from that sin. So she came knowing that Jesus offered hope, and she came to Jesus in faith and in adoration and love. I find it interesting that there is no record here of this woman saying anything. We have no recorded words from her mouth in this scripture. And while she might not have spoken one word with her mouth, her actions spoke volumes. Her tears spoke of a deep remorse and repentance, sincere repentance. Her kisses spoke of love and adoration to Jesus. Her expensive gift of perfume and anointing spoke of personal sacrifice and willingness to find redemption at any cost. She came into that house a sinner with a heavy heart, but also with the spirit of humility and repentance and worship to Jesus. She left with freedom, peace, and dignity, with a heart transformed by the love of God, by the love and grace of the one that she worshiped. Jesus told her, "Your sins are forgiven. You have been saved by your faith. Go in peace." Now again, as this woman is interacting with Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, drying them, kissing them, anointing them, Simon and his friends are watching. They're analyzing to see how Jesus is going to respond to this. Jesus, of course, knew what they were thinking, and he takes the opportunity to give some instruction that they needed, and he does it by telling this little parable. He says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, two people who owed him some money. One owed 500 pence and another 50 pence. Now, we had the word pence or penny in our Sunday school lesson this morning. I think in Alan's translation that he read from, it used the word denarius. And it's the same thing. A pence or a denarius was a very common Roman silver coin in Jesus' time. And its value was about a day's wage for a laborer. So if you use a formula of $25 an hour and a 10-hour workday, in today's values, these two debtors would have owed, the one would have owed $125,000 and the other one $12,500. So both of these owed a significant amount of money. Now, one was obviously 10 times more than the other, but neither of them had the money that they to pay their debts. And seeing they were unable to pay this generous creditor, out of the goodness of his heart, graciously forgave them both of their debt. And now Jesus gets, as he finishes up this little parable, he gets to the point that he's trying to make, and he asks his Pharisee host, Simon, "Tell me therefore," this is in verse 42, "tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" And of course, this is a rather easy question for Simon to answer, I suppose. He didn't have to think about it long. He correctly answers, I suppose, the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, "You have rightly judged." That's right. Good answer. It's very logical to conclude that the one who had owed the most money would respond with the most gratefulness and love in return. And $125,000 is tenfold the amount of $12,500. So the man who owed the most should naturally feel more thankful and more indebted to love. Now, verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman. And it actually seems like this might have been the first time that Jesus acknowledged her presence or even looked at her because, you know, she came in behind Jesus, was standing by his feet. And finally, in verse 44, after he had told this parable, it says he turned to the woman, but he spoke to Simon. He said, this is what he said to Simon in verse 44. He walked him through everything that this woman had just done for him. and the things that Simon had not done for him. He said, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't kiss me, but this woman has been continually kissing my feet since she came. You didn't anoint my head, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil." Washing the feet, a kiss on the cheek, and anointing the head were all customary courtesies that a host would offer to his guests in the times of the scriptures, in Jesus' day. Simon offered none of these things to Jesus. And I suspect, again, it was because of his theology of being a segregationist. He was not wanting to defile himself by touching someone that he didn't know who he was, whether he was a sinner or not, and so on. He was holding Jesus at arm's length because he considered Jesus to be beneath him and didn't want to be defiled by touching him. Now that is quite an irony, is it not? For Simon to be concerned about being defiled by the only person who had the ability to wash him clean and pure from his sins. He was keeping himself away from the man he needed most in his life. Now, I'd like to make some application to this parable. But before I do that, I want to think a little bit about the meaning of this little parable that Jesus gave to Simon. I want to think about the point that Jesus is making with this parable. It would be easy for us to come to a quick conclusion from this parable that I believe is a wrong conclusion, is not quite the right conclusion, and one that Jesus would never have intended us to take from this parable. And that conclusion is this, that in order for a person to really love Jesus, he or she must have lived in deep sin or immorality, such as this woman likely lived. And, you know, that it's the idea that you could almost take from this parable that the person who has a history of indulging in the flesh and living in great sin benefits somehow from that by being a better Christian. I am confident that that is an idea Jesus did not intend to be taken from this parable. It's not consistent with the whole of the message of the scripture. And we could think about scriptures like, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and it shall be well with thee. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's going to be consequences for a life of sin. Jesus is not promoting that kind of a lifestyle in order to learn to love him more. I think it's important for us when we look at the parables to remember that a parable is an analogy, and analogies are never perfect. We should be careful not to read into them what isn't there. Perhaps verse 47 can give us a little bit of insight on the point of this parable. In verse 47, here in our text, Jesus said, talking to Simon, "Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Or a better translation of that would be, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That is why she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now, Jesus doesn't tell Simon here that he doesn't have a lot to be forgiven of. He only says, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." There's a question that we could ask. Was Simon not forgiven of much because he wasn't much of a sinner, or because he didn't think he was much of a sinner? We know from other interactions Jesus had with the Pharisees, and I am so amazed at the amount of the parables that Jesus, so many of the parables he spoke toward the Pharisees to show them who they really were. But we know from the other interactions Jesus had with the Pharisees that they were hypocrites, many of them, with corrupt and evil hearts. Maybe not living in open immoral sin such as this woman, but arguably being in a much worse place than the prostitutes and the publicans they despise so much. So could it be that Jesus is telling us through this parable that our love for him is directly connected not so much to the number of sins or the awfulness of sins we have committed, but rather to the way that we view our own sinfulness? Measuring each other's sinfulness is a slippery thing. We don't need to go down that path. That's not the point of this parable. Whether we are the religious Simon, the immoral woman, or somewhere in between in that whole spectrum of perceived sinfulness, if you want to use that term, this parable is a call for every one of us to look closely into our own hearts and see the sinfulness and corruption that is bound there. When we see ourselves as we are, standing in desperate need, every one of us, of the cleansing blood and forgiveness of Jesus, we will turn in true repentance and we will love deeply for what he has done for us. And I believe that is the point that Jesus wants us to take from this parable. Now I'd like to make some practical application yet. I believe the woman in this parable is a beautiful example of how we should come to Jesus. First of all, she came boldly. She came uninvited into the house of the Pharisee, who she knew despised her and wanted nothing to do with her. She had the audacity to interrupt the dinner party and in front of everyone present there, sob in repentance and show Jesus in the way that she knew how, that she believed he could help her and that she loved him for who he was. She wasn't afraid of what the other people would think. She wasn't afraid of Jesus turning her away. Perhaps she had to work through those things before she came. Perhaps I would imagine her wrestling with those things. What are they going to think of me walking into here uninvited? But I think her desperation to find help overcame her fears, and she went. She didn't wait to corner Jesus in a private place. She needed help, and she took the opportunity right now in this setting to go and get help and find Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we come to Jesus when we need help, and we do so many times, we can find grace and help in our time of need. We can find grace and mercy. We can come boldly. We can come without being afraid of being turned away. We can come because Jesus is our advocate. He's standing at the right hand of the Father and he's advocating for us. I shed my blood for this person. We're going to forgive him. We're going to cleanse him and wash him or her from their sins. I think we can learn from this woman that she came in repentance. She came to Jesus bearing her emotions. She was obviously sick of the life she was living. She was sobbing. She was real. She could have tried to put on a facade and hide her emotions and make things a little less socially awkward, perhaps, not so raw. And maybe she tried, but I believe she was so overcome by the reality of her situation in the presence of Jesus that she dropped all pretense and she was just who she was. The first step in coming to Jesus is being real about our sinfulness and coming in true repentance. Social norms and making the right impression takes second place. It really isn't that important when we are in need of grace and forgiveness from Jesus. Don't worry about those things. If you need help and you need Jesus, come. Come to him. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us those beautiful words about the characteristics and the nature of those who are going to be part of his kingdom. And the first five of the Beatitudes, or the first four Beatitudes, are Jesus' teaching on how to come and enter into the kingdom. How we are to, what kind of heart we are supposed to come with. I need to read them. I can't quote them well enough to, I should be able to, but well, I'm in Mark, and I wonder I'm not in the right place. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This woman exemplified each of these. She came poor in spirit. She wasn't lifting herself up. She knew she needed help. She was reaching out to Jesus because she needed him. She didn't come offering. She came needing. And she demonstrated that by being poor in spirit. She came mourning. Her tears were flowing. She was crying for her sins. She came in meekness. She came hungering and thirsting for what Jesus had to offer for her. And that is how we must come to Jesus. We must come in repentance. She also came demonstrating love. Even though we have no record of any words this woman spoke, she demonstrated without a doubt that she loved Jesus. She unashamedly lavished Jesus with adoration and love, like she knew he was the Son of God. Simon and his friends were there to analyze. She came to worship. She came to worship Jesus. She came to adore him because she, through faith, understood that he alone could give her life. Jesus wants us to demonstrate our love for him, not just by giving glowing testimonies of words, but by testimony of worship, personal worship, and faithfulness in the way we live. I'd like to look at Jesus' words to Peter in John chapter 21. We're familiar with this account. Let me just read verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now this is a, we know the setting, it's after the resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend back to his Father. But just prior to Jesus' death, Peter, what had Peter done? He had denied Jesus three times. He explicitly denied knowing Jesus. And now three times Jesus asks Peter, Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Jesus then, each time he asked Peter if he loves him, he specifically asked Peter to demonstrate his love for Jesus, for himself, by feeding his people, by feeding his sheep. That was Peter's specific call, to show Jesus that he had truly loved him. Jesus called him to feed, to preach, to teach the things that had been given to him. The woman here in our text demonstrated her love by washing Jesus' feet and anointing his head in that public place. I would like to just maybe inspire you, is the word, to think about right now in your life, in your unique circumstances, how is Jesus asking you to demonstrate that you love him? I believe he does. He asks us in different ways, in different times of our lives, to specifically by our actions show that we love Jesus. And there's two things I'd like for you to take from this sermon. And first of all would be, how much have you been forgiven? Or maybe a better question would be, as we looked at earlier, is how much do you see your need of being forgiven? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We are all in the same place. We are all in desperate need of a Savior. Simon didn't see himself in that place very much. The woman did. Where are you at? Do you see how much you have been forgiven and how much you need the continuing forgiveness of Christ on your life? And then secondly, the question, how much do you love Jesus? Let's kneel for prayer.